I've thought about it as we were singing that song. If I've ever seen hope, I guess probably lived out and fleshed out, it's probably been since I've been pastoring a church, because you bump into situations, you go to hospitals, you stand at gravesides and you weep with people, you cry with them, you pray with them. And there you can tell that even when life is not going like they want it to go, when somebody's really has their faith in Christ, are able to reach down, you're able to open up your Bible, give them a verse in Scripture, and there they're able to say, yes, even though it's opposite of what I feel physically, I believe what that book says. Amen. That's what hope is. That's what hope is. Amen. What a precious time of worship tonight. Go in your Bibles to the book of 1 Samuel, if you would. 1 Samuel chapter 17. And anybody who is familiar with their Bibles understands exactly where I'm going to be reading from and who I'm going to be talking about. But tonight in 1 Samuel chapter 17, and I'm going to tell you how this message came to be. Recently, I've for my birthday this year, I received a new Bible, and it has wide margins on it. And so I'm just taking time and just reading the Scriptures and writing things beside those verses of Scripture. And to be honest with you, half my handwriting, I don't know if you could read it, but I can read it, and that's all that matters. And doing that for the purpose, like to leave something to my children, but also it's just good to have the text. And just look at the text at times, you often see things that you hadn't seen before. And for some reason this week, I've been reading so much in the New Testament, I said, man, I want to go to the Old Testament and read a little bit. So I went to 1 Samuel 17, was going to just read about David and Goliath. And I'll tell you, it just seemed like there's some fresh things that came to heart this week. And I'm just going to read one verse to you for our text, but you're welcome to leave your Bibles open because that's where I'm going to be preaching from. It's important to kind of look along with me as I'm reading through these verses. And tonight, if I was to title this, it would be simply titled, There Was No Sword. There Was No Sword. And the one verse I'm going to read to you for our text tonight, it's going to be in 1 Samuel chapter 17, and I'm going to read to you out of verse 50. This is what it said. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and smote the Philistine and slew him, but there was no sword in the hand of David. I want you to notice that. There was no sword in the hand of David. We're going to go ahead and read verse 51. I told you one verse. I do apologize. Let's go and read verse 51 because I think it's important to where we're going as well. Therefore David ran, stood upon the Philistine, and took his sword and drew it out of the sheath thereof, and slew him and cut off his head therewith. And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. But my main point tonight simply is this. There was no sword. Let's pray and ask God to help us. Dear Heavenly Father, tonight I do realize this is a very familiar story to us as a congregation, as a church. But God, I would right now, as you had done in my own spirit, God, that you would just allow this to come to life just for a little bit here this evening. God, I trust this morning we preached about leaping over walls, how God can use us. But tonight I want to talk about where our trust should rightfully be. And God, what we can do when we trust you, the obstacles we may have to go through. But God, we can conquer and we can go forward trusting in you, knowing that you are the one that we can put our hope and trust in. In Jesus' name tonight, we ask you to just bless this time together. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. I read this illustration years ago, and I think it is fitting tonight. And once again, I'm going to try to stay as outlined as possible. I have no notes other than what I've scribbled in my Bible here. So I'll try not to chase too many rabbits along the way. But the illustration I read years ago, and I may have shared it here with you before, was there was a young boy one day that went to Sunday school. And in the Sunday school class there, they talked about David and Goliath. And that young boy really took this Sunday school lesson to heart because when he went home, there was actually a neighbor who was a bully, was a kid that had often beat this young Sunday school child up many times. And one day, the mother was there washing dishes that Sunday afternoon, and all of a sudden, she hears somebody yell out the backyard there, and she looks out the window, And her little son is looking at that bully and saying, "You come to me with a spear and a sword, but I come to you in the name of the Lord." And he charges that bully and he tackles him, and the bully runs to the neighbor's house. She said, "Of course, I didn't condone what he was doing as far as trying to fight the neighbor's kid." She said, "But I'm glad it seemed like he was listening in Sunday school." Amen. But I do believe it's important that we, just like that young man, please don't tackle your neighbor by no means, but nevertheless, that we understand that the Bible tells us that we can be victorious through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You're familiar with 1 Samuel chapter 17. Once again, this is Sunday school type lessons, but we're going to talk tonight about what it is to put our trust in the Lord and what it is when we put our trust in man and our trust in instruments in this life, and how that can obviously and will at times, many times, let us down in this life. We know the story here in 1 Samuel 17. We have the story, of course, Israel there is there. They pitched in the valley by the valley of Elah, and we know that the Philistines there was on the other side of it. And I don't know how big the valley of Elah was. I read in one commentary, and a few of them kind of agree along these lines, that it may be around 100 yards or so, maybe a football field wide, give or take. And once again, you can read and study that geographically yourself. But we understand that there went out a champion, it says in 1 Samuel 17 and verse 4, out of the camp of the Philistines, and his name was Goliath of Gath. We look at this story here because I never noticed this before, but that word champion in the Bible simply means a man between two, is what the word means. And how fitting that word is here, because here Goliath is, he's in the valley of Elah, and he's standing between the children of Israel, and he's standing between them and also the Philistines. He is the champion, and it was common in those days of ancient warfare to send out somebody to be a representative of the people, and that the two champions of the camps would fight, and as you would read the story, and that the loser, whoever lost that ultimate battle, that the people would surrender to them. Usually this champion was the biggest and the strongest and the most ferocious person in the camp, and we realize that for the Philistines that was Goliath. But we also understand that, rightfully so, for the children of Israel, it should have been Saul, because the Bible tells us that Saul stood hidden shoulders over top of everybody else. We realize that he was supposed to be the champion and the leader of Israel there, and he was supposed to lead them and guide them. So all right, Saul should have been the one that went down in this valley in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and should have slew Goliath. But we realize that that was not the case. We understand that the height of Goliath, now I would admit to you that sometimes biblical art can so misrepresent this. They have Goliath being like 25 or 30 foot tall somewhere, as almost he is some sort of skyscraper. Now, he is tall. When you study this about the cubit and the span, you would realize that he is 9 foot 9 inches, most likely, give or take, depend on how exactly you would measure this. If I'm not mistaken, these doors here are 7 foot, if I'm not mistaken, give or take. I think these where the wall meets the ceiling is about 8 foot. He was taller than that. He was a big man. But a lot of times we don't understand. We think 9 foot 9 inches. How big is that? You would know. Imagine this, Brother Todd Sloggett's only like 6 foot 7. Imagine what it would be for somebody to be 9 foot 9 inches. It really is something that is miraculous. And I don't believe he was just a 9 foot 9 inches, you know, skinny as Brother Shane type guy. I believe he was a pretty big, muscular, wide person. That's how I envision it in my mind. I just picture him as a brute of a man. And here it is, it tells us about his, he had a helmet on, he had a coat of mail that weighed, when you study it out, 125 pounds. The head of his spear weighed 15 pounds. And here is this massive man going out every morning and every evening for 40 days, standing there taunting the children of Israel. You may have studied this in your own time as well, but the reason he would go out in the morning when the sun is coming up, and he would go out in the evening when the sun was going down, is because of that brass and the type armor he had on, that the sun would reflect off of it. It was actually a strategy of the enemy. It made him look even more ferocious and even more unapproachable. And that's what you would find here in the setting and in this scenario. In verse 8, it tells us about the challenge of Goliath. And he stood and he cried unto the armies of Israel and said unto them, "Why are you come out out to set your battle in array? Am I not a Philistine and ye servants to Saul? Choose you a man for you and let him come down to me." It goes on down to say, lets us know in verse 10 what the Philistine Goliath is doing. Notice what he says in verse 10, "And the Philistine said, I defy the army of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." I never noticed this before, but I looked that word up, defy there. You actually find it in chapter 17 here. You find it in verse 10. You find it in verse 25. You find it in verse 26. You find it in verse 36. And also you find it in verse 45. It is mentioned time and time again because this is going to show us why it was that David was so disgusted and so frustrated that nobody had done anything about this so far. That word defy there means to expose. So what Goliath is saying is, he said, "I want to expose the God of Israel. I want to show you that the God that you serve and the God of Saul and the God of Abraham, he wants to expose this God as a weakling, as a sham, as one that has no ability." Can I tell you today, anytime the name of God is truly challenged, God will never be exposed as something that is false and something that is weak. I know we have the world saying all these things. You know what they're doing? They are defying the God of the church. They think that they're going to expose the God of the church. But just like Elijah on Mount Carmel, I believe we can pray unto the one that can answer by fire. And even in these last days, God will not be taken for granted. God will not be exposed as something other than what he really is. So that's what Goliath is trying to do. Understand in verse 11, it tells us this is a response to the call and the challenge of Goliath. It tells us that when Saul and all of Israel heard those words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. You find that same thing in verse 24. Let me read it to you. "And the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid." These men, Saul is to be a leader. These are supposed to be the people of God. These are the ones that marched into the promised land. And when they went to the Jericho, that Rahab said, "Our hearts did melt within us. We are afraid of the God that you serve and the army that you are." That's the way that it's supposed to be. But nevertheless, here's God's people stooping behind rocks, afraid of this big, bad Goliath that is out there taunting them and defying their God. Church, hear me today. There's no need for us to be afraid in the day we live. I know fear is a common thing, and it's easy for us to give in to our fears if we're not careful. But you don't have to be afraid here tonight. You can stand against the enemy in these last days. Fear will cause you to stoop behind the rocks. It will cause you to not, it'll cause you not to pray as you should. It'll cause you not to read as you should. The enemy would have you to think that you cannot be victorious, but you don't have to fear this enemy. You can have the spirit of David in this age and stand up against the taunts and the defying the voice of the enemy in these last days. I often have shared this with you, but when I first got saved, I was fearful. I always thought for some reason that the devil had some sort of great ability to come get me or something. I know that's bad theology. Thank you, but I grew into something a little better. Thank God for it. But I remember thinking to myself, and if you knew where I was living at the time, you probably would have been afraid too. I was living down Jordan Loop Road, and there ain't no light out there. It's a dark place out there. And I remember laying there in my bed at night thinking to myself, what have I gotten into? And the voice of the enemy, the lies of the enemy was saying this, that if you serve God, you'll never make it. You can't live this out, Derek, is what the enemy would tell me. You'll never overcome the lust of your flesh. You'll never overcome. You'll always be prey and a slave to this. If you go this far, and what the enemy would have you to think is this, is that if you do this much for God, the enemy's going to fight you this much more. But you can't live like that in that timid faith. You've got to have the faith of David that says, is there not a cause in these last days to stand up, to preach the word, and to be faithful to the will of God in your life? If we're not careful, we're afraid to do ministry. We'll find ourselves hunkering down inside this church, afraid to hit the streets if we're not careful. afraid that something's going to happen. That's what keeps men out of the jailhouses. That's what keeps preachers out of the prison. That's what keeps people out of the soup kitchens. That's what keeps us from sharing our faith at times. If you share your faith, then the government's going to do this. Or if you share your faith, and this is going to happen. What if you get sick and all those things? I heard it all, amen. Going on the mission field, people telling me, you're going to die over there. There ain't no Walmart. You're going to get sick. They don't have medicine. I want to let you know God can protect you. And as I said this morning, you can leap over walls when you're doing the will of God. But sometimes we can become so timid that we're very comfortable hiding out in our church walls and not fighting the Goliaths of our day. You can be victorious, and you can do mighty exploits through the power and the strength of God Almighty. Let me share a few thoughts with you, some nuggets that came to mind here. You would find in chapter 16, and we're not going to read it, but nevertheless, in chapter 16, you would remember why Saul here. It shows us why Saul in chapter 17 will not go out to fight Goliath. He's a tormented person. He's a person that has disobeyed God. And there, David has to go into his presence and play the harp to soothe the mind of Saul. And excuse me, actually to soothe the mind of Saul. It's actually because Saul, an evil spirit, had come upon him. He didn't have any confidence in his God. He didn't have any confidence in his faith to stand before God. That's why he did not go out there. But you would understand in verse 15, it tells us what David was doing. It says, but David went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. David, at this time in his life, he's already been anointed king. He's already been in the courts of Saul here and played the harp for him to soothe his mind. But what he's doing at this time in life, he would go from Saul, back and forth from Saul to his father, as he would go tend the flocks for his father. Then he would often return to serve Saul. That's what you find going on here. So as he's there, as he's serving his father there, serving the flocks, it said, and Jesse said unto David his son, take now for thy brethren. It talks about taking them corn, talks about taking them loaves and taking them cheeses and different things like that. You would read that there in verse 17 and 18. And carry, it says in verse 18, and carry these 10 cheeses unto the captain of their thousands, and look how thy brethren fare, and take their pledge. So here David is watching the sheep of his father, and his father speaks to him and says, look, your brothers are serving in the military. I want you to go check on them. And this is one of my rabbits that I want to chase here tonight. How encouraging do you think it would be to be the brothers of David as David showed up and they would hear something like this, that the father back home cares about you and here's some provision to help you along the journey. I want to let you know this here tonight. You have a heavenly father that cares for you. Amen. Yes, you're in the battle. Yes, you're on the front lines. Yes, there's a Goliath out there, but there's a father that cares for you. There's a Heavenly Father that's sending provision. That's why you have a daily bread. That's why we tell you to get up and read and pray, because God cares for you and wants to take care of you. But in this process of time, and we're going to go on in the story, verse 23, and as he talked to them, behold, there came the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spoke according to the same words. And notice this, and David heard them. This is where David heard about Goliath. You go on to see in verse 26, and David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, so not only did David hear, but David also spoke about the situation in verse 26. And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of Israel? Notice this, Goliath was considered to be a reproach against God Almighty. He said, I want to remove this reproach. And this is what I want to preach tonight about this before we get to the no sword part. There's sometimes you have to go through some things before you ever can slay your giant. We talk about slaying the giant all the time. But there's some obstacles in the way of David that he's got to overcome before he ever becomes a giant slayer. There's people that are going to try to hinder him. And brothers and sisters, tonight, hear me. There's going to be people that stand in your way when you're trying to take down the Goliaths in your life. The first obstacle he had to overcome was from his oldest brother. You find it in verse 28. And this is the obstacle of sarcasm. Notice what he said. Verse 28, and when Eliab, his eldest brother, heard, when he spake unto the man, that Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, why comest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart. For thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. This is the first giant or the first obstacle, excuse me, that David has to overcome. He sees the need. He's heard that champion out there. He sees the problem. He spoke up about it and expressed his concern. And wonders why something hadn't been done about it. But can I tell you here tonight, when you go to do something for God, you're going to bump into some sarcastic people in the church world. I wish everybody would just jump on board and say, go get them, David. God's able to deliver you. No, sir. There's always going to be somebody to stand up and say, who do they think they are? Can I share something with you that I've noticed in the church world at large? Anytime God raises up somebody with zeal and somebody with a zealousy to do something for God Almighty, there's always going to be somebody else that's going to stand up and say, well, who do they think they are? My, super spiritual all of a sudden, huh? Who do you think you are? Somebody will sit there and won't do nothing for 20 years and somebody going to do something and they say, who do you think they are? I want to tell you right now, we need our Davids in our churches. You know what Abundant Life Tabernacle needs right now? More Davids. We need more Davids. That's what we need. God, help me to have the spirit of David. God, help you to have the spirit of David, that you see the need and you're not just content hiding behind the rocks with everybody else, but you stand up and say, no, Abundant Life Tabernacle cannot go down. It cannot go that way. But no, we're going to see souls come in. We're going to have these ministries. We're going to see this happen. We're going to see that happen. If nobody else is going to do it, God, let me do it. But there's always going to be the obstacle of sarcasm when this happens. I've experienced it in my own life. I remember before a time in my life, I felt such a zealousy to do something. Somebody told me, you can't do that. Why? They said, well, you know, who do you think you are? You think you're just going to come in here and act like you know? That's not what it is. It's that we notice that there's a Goliath, and Goliath must fall. David said in verse 29, in response to this, he said, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? Churches, there are calls in the day in which we live. Yes, there is. He goes on to say, and David said to, and we know this long story. Saul hears about this. He tells David to come there. And this is the second obstacle that David had to face. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. He's looking out there and said, why are y'all hiding? Don't let your heart fail. This is actually the same language that Caleb and Joshua used this morning that Brother Eddie referred to. Everybody else has a negative report. Everybody else is hiding behind the rocks. Everybody else is seeing giants. Everybody else is seeing this. But there's a man like Caleb and there's a man like Joshua that sees the giants, yes, but they see the big graves and they see the milk and the honey and they see the potential. David's the type guy. Is there a giant out there? Yes. But he's not focusing on the giant. He's going to focus on God and the victory that's going to be won when you trust Him. That's why I have it written down here in the margin of my Bible. And I've quoted it time and time again. Focus on your giants and you will stumble. But if you focus on your God, your Goliath will tumble. You must focus on God and not the giants in your life. So he tells them, don't let your hearts fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with the Philistine. Notice that. He said, Saul, I'm not asking you to do it. I'm going to go do it. You still have people that have problems with that. Why are you going to go do it? Who do you think you are? What is it to you? There's a giant out there and he needs to be defeated. The second obstacle David had to overcome was the negative words of Saul. And Saul said to David, thou art not able to go against the Philistine to fight him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. He says, you're not able to do it. You ever heard somebody say that before in ministry? You can't do it. Brother Glenn, did somebody tell you that you probably wouldn't be able to build a church?
I'm sure. Did somebody ever tell you that you're not able to do this or do that? Anytime you're going to do something for God Almighty, they're going to tell you that they're not able to do it. But David's got a news flash for Saul. He said, look, Saul, you may believe that I cannot do it, but one day I was out there watching the sheep and there came a lion and there came a bear. I've got a testimony for you. Yes, I'm young, but I've seen God do something before. Can somebody stand up in the hour and say, yes, I realize he's a Goliath. I realize that he's a giant. I realize all these problems, but I've seen God do something before. Has anybody seen God do something before? He can do it again. He can do it again. I often refer to this as a position of faith. When God allows you to see something and do something, He expects you to stand on that and realize that He's going to do it again, and He can do it again, and He can do it again. Come a Goliath. God can do it again and again. So that's what we see here as He goes on to talk to him about his testimony with his flock there. And he talks about, he said, thy servant, notice this. He said, he's still speaking to Saul. He tells him about the bear and the lion. He said, thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. He's saying, look, I've overcome the bear and I've overcome the lion. And he's saying, look, Goliath ain't nothing but another animal, and he can go down too. I love what Brother Roger Luke, as a great minister from Georgia, said. He said, I don't know, but I just like to believe it, that if you go to the house of David, he's got a nice big bear rug laying on the floor. And he's got a lion head that's been mounted above the fireplace. And every now and then he looks over there and says, you know what? If God can do it for me there, I know he can do it again. God can do it again. Notice what he goes on to say. David continued to say to Saul in verse 37, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me. You hear any uncertainty there? Sometimes if we're not careful, we have such a mixture in our faith that we believe if God and maybe God and God used to could and God used to do this. Well, he did it for grandma, but you know, no, I want to tell you, God will. He will is what David said. There's no doubt in his voice. He said, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said unto David, go and the Lord be with you. Guess what, Saul? The Lord was with David already before he had your doubting faith trying to be placed upon him. He said, the Lord be with you. David could have looked and said, he already is, Mr. Saul. He already is. Saul done had the Spirit of the Lord leave him. He's trying to bless somebody else. It's amazing sometimes people that still try to hold on and act like God be with you, and really the whole time they're so full of doubt and fear that they won't do nothing themselves. But God bless you, you go ahead and do it. God be with you. And I hope you bring them down, David. No, guess what? God's with David already before Saul ever said that. And Saul, notice this. This is the third obstacle that he must overcome. And Saul armed David with his armor. And he put his helmet of brass upon his head. And he armed him with the coat of mail. And David girded up his sword upon his armor. You see there? In this part right here, this is the third obstacle. And it's trust in man's ability. Can you imagine here? We don't know how tall David was. He's still a young man. But we know that Saul is a tall person. And here it is. He puts this armor on him. And it's just not fitting right for him. But notice what it says there. And it says that Saul gave him a sword. And this is what David said. He said, I have not proven these. I have not proven these. I'm not going out there to fight Goliath with this sword. And notice what he takes with him in verse 40. And he took his staff in his hand, five stones, smooth stones of the brook, and he put them in the shepherd's bag, even in a scrip, and his sling with his hand. So this is what he has. He has a staff, a stone, and a sling. That's all he's got. It's the weaponry of a shepherd. Notice here, this is the opposite. This is what he has to overcome. He said, I cannot depend on the armor to protect me. I cannot depend on that sword. He said, but I got a staff, I've got a stone, and I got a sling. But more than that, you know, all three of them start with an S. I got a staff, a stone, and a sling. But more than that, he's got a Savior, and he is the God of Israel. That's what we need. More than anything else, God, give us our Savior. Let us trust in Him. His fourth obstacle is finally Goliath himself. And the Philistine came and drew near unto David, and the man that bare the shield went before him. And when the Philistine, this is verse 42, looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth. Same thing that Saul said to him, you're too young. Look how young he is. He is but a youth and ruddy and of a fair countenance. Verse 43, and the Philistine said unto David, am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his God. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and of the beasts of the field. This is what we call psychological warfare. Trash talking. Trying to get in your head. I learned this. I don't consider myself to be a good athlete. But when I go to these youth camps, I learn something. I can still play basketball with some of these young guys. And you don't have to be athletic. You just got to get up here. That's all you got to do. Get them off their game a little bit. And I learned something about a hot-headed teenager. He can't play basketball real good. Becomes a ball hog and he's going to shoot every time. He's going to blow the coverage on defense and nothing's going to get done. I had a basketball coach years ago who taught me that. I'll never forget it. It's psychological warfare. And this is a true story. And they were some of the toughest coaches. I had a baseball coach who would stand in front of a pitching machine and let the ball hit him and tell you, don't be afraid of it, boy. It ain't going to kill you. That's how he was. I remember one time years ago, I was probably 16 years old. I went to shoot a three and he come up and punched me in the stomach. While I was in the air. It wasn't hard enough to knock the wind out of me, but it was hard enough I flinched. And every time I went to shoot a three the rest of the game, he'd just ball up his fist and run towards me and not touch me again. But because he did it that one time, he got in my mind that every time I'm going to shoot a three, you know, you're playing backyard basketball. It ain't like you're getting foul shots. And so he'll do that. It got in my mind, and he laughed. And he said, I got in your head. He said, you won't make another shot all night. And I'm pretty sure he's right. I didn't make too many in the first place. But I've learned this, psychological warfare. When something can get in your mind, and can I tell you, brothers and sisters, the enemy loves to get in your mind. You let the devil talk to you long enough, you begin to believe that mess. Satan's not sovereign, neither are demons. They can't read your mind, but they can read your response. And they know how you react to things. And they watch you and they see these things. Goliath here is trying to get in David's mind. But my, listen to David. He didn't let it happen. Here Goliath is saying, you ain't nothing but a little boy. I'm going to take your carcass. The birds you see up there, they're going to eat your carcass. And David said this. In verse 45, then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield. Notice that. Three words all start with S. Sword, spear, and shield. You got David that has a staff, a stone, and a sling. But there's one difference. Goliath don't have a savior. There's a difference. Church, there's a difference between us and the enemy that we're fighting. Satan doesn't have a savior. He doesn't have a high priest. He doesn't have the King of Kings. He doesn't have that, but you do. You can win the warfare that you're up against. He said, you come to me with a sword, a spear, and a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. He's bringing it right back to the beginning. The reason I'm here, Mr. Goliath, is because you're trying to expose my God, and my God ain't having it. I'm going to defend His name. I'm going to defend His name. I was going to go to Deuteronomy chapter 20, 1 through 5. You can read that reference later in your own time. Verse 46 says, I'm not going to read that. We'll just go to verse 46. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take that head from thee, and I will give thee the carcass of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, and all the earth may know. Church, our earth needs to know that our God is true. This is going to be, David saying, everybody's going to know. The earth is going to know. He even goes on to say, sad thing, he goes on to say, and all this assembly shall know. It's sad when Israel has to be convinced that God's going to deliver him. It's a sad day. Church, hear me. We ought to be a church that's so powerful and so mighty that everything we're doing is so the earth may know. But sad, how much time is spent trying to convince the church? that the God that we serve is able to deliver us. Let's just move on here. Let's go on down to verse 48. Let's go on and read. I just want to read these things to you. And it came to pass when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, and David hastened and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine, that David put his hand in his bag, took thence a stone and slung it, and smote the Philistine in his forehead. And notice this, the stone sunk into his forehead. Now, do you think this is just the strength of David individually? Do you think he's just good aim? No, but the same God that allows him to run through a troop like this morning, and the same God that helped him leap over the wall, is the same God that would empower him to throw the stone. Now, it's amazing. Here recently, I turned on the TV and they were playing tennis. And it shows you how fast some of the people can hit a tennis ball. And I thought to myself, how can these people even hit it back? It's amazing. You watch baseball, it tells you how fast the fastball is. It's amazing. 90-something miles an hour. I wish there was some way I could clock this stone. I know this is my mind working. But boy, I'm telling you, you're talking about a fastball. Fast stone. I'm telling you, it sunk into his forehead. And you read about the armor, and most likely the only exposed part might have been just the forehead. Now notice this, because it goes on to say this. It sunk into his forehead, and he fell upon his face to the earth. Now, I don't know much about physics, but I know this. If something hits you this way, usually you go that way. But he's a big foot, 9 foot, 9 inch. It doesn't give us a weight. It didn't give us his weight. How polite. I picture it hitting him. He stumbled back and he fell forward. But I want to show you something else that I've never noticed before, I've seen in studying. He fell upon his face. In the Bible, when that's used almost anywhere else, it's when somebody bows down to a king. Or somebody bows down before one that is over them. I'm telling you, Goliath would have never bowed down to God before. But here it is. He's laying before the very God of heaven on his face. He's bowing down on his face before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. What a mighty God we serve. And it brings us to our text. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, smote the Philistine and slew him. But there was no sword. You notice that? Earlier, here Saul is trying to put all that stuff on him. Here's my sword, boy. Go get him, go get him. I don't need that. I've got a Savior. I've got a Savior. I want to show you one more thing. Turn with me if you would. Right there in 1 Samuel, just a few pages over. I want to show you how important it is that David keeps his trust in the Lord. Later on, you know the story. After the story of Goliath being defeated, we know he cuts his head off, all those things. We already talked about that. There comes a point in time, he's running from Saul. Everybody with me? You know what I'm talking about? He's running from Saul. He's fleeing. And it lets us know, and David, he goes to Abimelech, which is the priest. He's running from Saul. He's distraught. He don't have any food. He don't have any weapons. And David said unto Abimelech, this is 1 Samuel chapter 21 and verse 8. And Samuel said unto Abimelech, and is there not under thy hand a spear or a sword? For I have neither brought my sword nor my weapons with me, because the king's business required haste. Here it is, he's running from Saul. And all of a sudden, he forgets all about killing that giant. He's thinking to himself, I need a spear and a sword if I'm going to make it. Isn't that natural to do in fear and being chased? It's just like Elijah after he slays the prophets of Baal and the fire comes down. He's running through the wilderness because Jezebel says she's going to kill him. It's very parallel to what David's doing right here. But notice what it says in verse 9. And the priest said, the sword of Goliath the Philistine, whom thou slewest in the valley of Elah, behold, it is here wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. The same sword earlier that he took from Goliath to cut his head off somehow had made its way into this temple, this place of worship, the house of the Lord. And when David says, look, I'm being chased by Saul, do you have a sword? The priest said, we got one sword here. It's the sword of Goliath. Listen to what David says. For there is none, he says, for there is no other save that here. And David said, there is none like that. Give it me. God put him in a place of remembrance. It's not going to be a spear or a sword that's going to deliver you, David. It's going to be your trust in the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Stand to your feet tonight. Stand to your feet tonight. I know this is a familiar story to us. And let's see what time it is. About 7:15. I know this is a familiar story. But how many believes God can still deliver His people? Look, all David had was a staff, a stone, and a sling. But he's standing against a giant who has a sword, a spear, and a shield. But the difference is, David has a Savior. He has a Savior. Church, you may say, Brother Derek, what are you trying to get across to us here tonight? Where is your trust? Where is your trust? Don't trust in armies. Don't trust in weapons. Don't trust in any of these things. But you can trust in God Almighty to deliver, to minister, to strengthen. Look, don't trust in money because money's here and gone. Don't even trust in your health because your health will fail you. Don't trust in homes because a hurricane can come and wipe it right off the face of the map. Face of the earth, it can happen. It happens all the time. You can trust in friends. I hope you trust in each other, but even then, that's limited. David realized something. I've got to overcome some obstacles, sarcasm, being belittled by Saul, being belittled by Goliath. But when everything is said and done, he could trust the Lord. Amen. Find you a place to pray this evening for a few moments. I encourage you when you come, once again, pray about this storm that's coming. Pray for protection, that God will keep His hand on us. And I know God's more than able to meet the needs in our lives. Trust Him. He had no sword. He had no sword. But God's able to keep and to move in our lives. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus.